Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. My name is Tiana, for those that don't know me. Good morning. Oh, yeah, and tea, whatever you prefer. So, yeah, it says, wisdom bestows well-being. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean. I'm sorry. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Amen.
Our second reading from the New Testament will be Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 15, 5 through 11. And I'm Laura, for those who don't know me.
Hi, Laura.
Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is in all. God bless the reading of his word.
But it's a privilege, whether you're here or to be able to interact with those of you online, whether it's during the week or today. But we've been in a series through the letter to the church in Colossae. And there's so much that we're not going to get through all of it by the time we get to Thanksgiving. So we have summarized, hey, Sarah, we've summarized so much of it in places where we've tried to give some historical context and then other places where we're trying to find a pastoral response to that. So I just want to tell you, we are going to come back around to a lot of the themes in chapters 2 and 3 and early chapter 4 during our Lent season going back up to Easter. So we're going to go into Advent in just a couple of weeks, which is crazy to think that Christmas is literally almost upon us. We're going to then go into the new year, and because usually in January it's a time of people saying, I want to make a commitment in certain areas of my life to either pursue the Lord more, eat right, drink a fruit, you know, or something that we do in order to make crazy New Year's resolutions. But we're going to take some time in January to revisit some of our core values as a church. Many of us are new. Many of us have been through some essentials class with us, and others of you are waiting for that. But there's some things that we need to agree upon as a people. If we're trying to be one, there's certain things that we need to have as a common language amongst us. And so we're going to take some time to do that. And then once we get to Ash Wednesday and into the Easter season, we're going to take some time to come back to this, because there's so much more to, I would say, like, mine out of it. Like, it's so much stuff below the surface. And so last week I ended by writing a phrase all the way across the board. Do you guys remember what phrase that was? Can anybody put a smile on my face by telling me what I wrote on the board, other than Lana? Yes, the battle has always been for our mind, right? So we need to make sure as a person that we take a chance right now to almost use this as a chance to stand in front of a mirror and stare ourselves in the face and say, the battle has always been for my mind. It's always been for our mind. There are so, since Eve was standing in the garden and the evil one tried to convince her and obviously did convince her that God wasn't who he was supposed to be, that, oh, why would God put a prohibition on this one tree of good and evil? Like, how could God be good if he's giving you all these trees, but he's holding out on one? Like, there's been this battle for our thinking ever since Adam and Eve, and ever since in our humanity. And so we've been trying to put the pieces together so that we understand how has God been communicating with humans through the people of Israel, as well as into Jesus and these early disciples as they were planting these churches like Colossae. And so today, that's all the review I have time for. So let me pray. And then I want to share a story from my childhood with you and then bring back the text for today. So, Lord, we do not want to lean on our own understanding. Now, that makes a great Bible verse. And even for many of us at certain times of our lives, we've used that as almost like a theme Bible verse. But, Lord, we want that to be true. The temptation is for that to be our words, but it's not the practice of our life. We have a language of faith, but we are struggling to participate in that truth. So, Lord, we don't want to lean on anything else other than you. We want to hear your voice, we want to understand your voice, and we want to be obedient to your voice. Would you help that to be true of us today? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, when I was in the first or second grade, I can't remember where it was. I just remember I was living in a little town in Prince George's County called Camp Springs, Maryland. Anybody know where that is? Yes, sir. All right. I got it. All right. And so I was attending a small private school there, as well as going to a church that was attached to the private school. And I remember, because it was around the year 1980, and some of you are like, no, listen, respect your elders, be kind. You might not be saying what you're thinking, but just know that the Lord hears your mind as well. But I was coming out of the 70s as a child. And so some of my memories are skewed by childhood perspective. Okay, I want to say that as a disclaimer, because as Tiana noted, my mom does watch these teachings, sometimes live and in person. And there's been a few times I've called her and she's like, hi, son. I'm like, all right, mom, what did I say that bothered you? You know, so I want to, like, some of my memories as a small child are my memories as a small child, right? So I remember as a small child that I loved sports. And I played them all the way up until I was a young adult in my 20s. And then I realized that playing sports is very expensive when you don't maintain your physical health. And pulled hamstrings and twisted knees and ankles generally cost a lot more when you have to go see an orthopedic doctor. And I'm like, what's the point? I'm not getting paid to do this. So, but as a child, I loved it. But in the 70s into the 80s was a time when Sundays wasn't yet owned by the NFL. The NFL had no dominance over Sundays. Now, it was still a big thing. People still gathered for football games. There wasn't a overarching, every family had their kids on a path to become a professional sports athlete. But yet, Sundays, a lot of things were closed. Restaurants were closed. There were times that more than just Chick-fil-A was closed. And there was times where you would want to go to a department store and it was closed. And there were a lot of places that just decided that it's Sunday and there's nothing's going to happen on Sunday. So I was really one of the last generations, I believe, growing up in America, where there was this sacredness, a Sabbathness to a Sunday. But I remember my little league team telling my parents for the first time that we were going to be playing baseball games on Sundays. All right. Now, just know that my parents were coming into faith. We were coming at a time when Sundays was set aside for church, and now my coach was saying it's time to play baseball on Sundays. And so my mom and dad, I remember very vividly as a child, remembering hearing them talk about this. and them debating on whether or not I was going to be allowed to play baseball on Sundays. I could go to the Saturday games, I could do any night of the week, but were we going to allow me to play baseball on Sundays? So there was a compromise. The compromise was this. I would put on my Sunday best, which was generally better than what I'm wearing right now. Like, you know that, right? Some of you know the church traditions. I would, as a child, put on a JCPenney suit, right? And have dress shoes on. And sometimes I had the clip-on tie, right? And I would try to get the big wide ones like my dad. And I remember doing all of that. And my parents would take me to Sunday school. We would sit through Sunday school. My parents would take the time to talk to people between services. Then we would sit through services with my dad on one side. There would be me, my brother, and my mom. That way both of them could hit us if we were getting out of control. And the pinch, you ever get the church pinch by your parents? Have any of you guys ever had that? I mean, I think I still have marks, Mom, of the church pinch that I would get. And sometimes I'm like, that's not a pinch. That's like a full-on chokehold. But there were moments where you feel it. So we would go through the whole service, and then there was no rush. Like, we would talk to people. I'm standing in the grass outside the church because most churches had those big stairwells that would leave the church. So it was like the church was elevated, and it was like highway to heaven, you know, type of a stairwell in front. And we would walk down that, and I would be in the grass like, oh, we got to get to my ball game. And my parents would finally put us in the car. And then the car ride was me climbing over the back seat, because this predates having to wear seat belts, praise the Lord. and so we were allowed to do whatever we wanted in a car, because the government at that point in time is like, if you're crazy enough to not strap yourself in, then you're crazy enough to peel yourself off the road, right? That's the way that they treated us back then. So now I'm in the back taking off my church clothes. And I was a catcher in baseball, so it required me to wear a lot of under protection. And so I'm getting myself fully ready to then walk out of the car in a totally different outfit, so that I, totally different shoes, totally different look, so that I could go and do my totally new activity, which was to play baseball. And so there was a time where I had to take off what I had on, because it no longer suited what I needed to do. And this is where I really feel like Paul is now transitioned in this letter to this church in Colossae. He's like, what you used to wear is not good for your new season. He didn't tell them that it was something that, you know, was out of style, out of fashion. He's just like, no, that's no longer good for where you are. And so next week, Lana's going to actually talk to you about what we should put on. But today I want to talk a little bit about what Paul is actually telling us that we need to take some time to take off. Because Paul sees very clearly that the Christian game, I'll call it, in Colossae requires a specific outfit that is going to help them be successful in looking like Jesus Christ. The key verse is obviously verse 10. Where it talks about the finality of everything that we are a part of should look like, act like, smell like, taste like Jesus Christ. And so the things that don't help with that need to be removed. And so Paul is saying to us, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So our goal, listen, church, isn't so that you just get to spend eternity in a beautiful retirement community called heaven. The goal for our life isn't just to be freed from our sins so that we can stay in the sandals resort of eternity forever. The goal is Christ-like participation now. Like, we are asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to follow after Him now, knowing in our hope that there's something special waiting for us. But that's not our motivation. Our motivation is this is what Jesus lived like. I want to live like Jesus, because it was so important for Jesus to be amongst us. It's so important for me to be amongst us. Like, we shouldn't want to just get out of here. We should want to be here in full participation. And so Paul is saying to them, we need to get out of the old and get into the new. And the early church, going back probably to the year 80, to the year 90, to the year 100, had this beautiful baptism practice. So what they would do in baptism, because their clothes were different styles than the ones we have right now, it would be a little awkward for us to walk up to the tank and take off our clothes. Be a little bit awkward. But they had an outer garment that they would take off, get into the water, get baptized, and then they would have a new piece of clothing they would give them to put on after they were immersed. And so they would take off this outer robe, basically down to their under robe, get in the water, get baptized, and then they were given a new white robe to put on as a beautiful symbol that they were taking off what they had on before Jesus, and they were putting on Jesus now that they were moving forward. And so that's a beautiful visual of what would happen in Colossians chapter 3 that I think would be really fun once we start baptizing again, to be able to say, look, I need to put off what's in my past. I need to put on what is coming new. And I want a group of people to help hold me accountable for that. And this is what Paul is getting at. So the point, and I have this on a slide for you, the point is that there are certain patterns of behavior which are common of the world that remain ignorant of the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And I want to choose the word ignorant because I think many times we say to somebody, you're ignorant, but in actuality, ignorant isn't a negative slam. Ignorance, really at the heart of it, is the fact that you just don't know that you don't know. But then you get to know what you know. Now you have a response to it. And this is what happened to the people in Colossae. They got to know the truth about Jesus. It changed their life so much in chapter 1 that Paul was saying, I'm thanking God for your testimony. Like, they didn't need to know more. They were already a testimony full of people saying that Jesus really can bring a light into our life now. And so in the last two Sundays, we've talked about their temptation to be pulled back into Judaism. So there was a religious temptation for them to want to have a different framework for their thinking. And now Paul is saying to you, to this church, I want to remind you that the culture is also going to try to pull you. The culture is going to try to get you to think that I can try to have a faith in Jesus, but I can still act or speak in these ways. And he's like, no, 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 no. Just like you can't fall back into Judaism, you can't fall back into your old clothes. There's a new way in which you're supposed to be acting and moving. And Paul will have more to say on the new clothes next week, and Lana will be it to tell you about that. So here, this week, there are two main areas that Paul's talking about in this text, and I wish I didn't have to talk to you about either one of them. Some of you are like, you already have read this. Like, it's going to be really interesting what Pastor Ellis is going to say about this subject matter. And I'm going to do a quick scan of the room. Okay. I don't have to guard all of my words to make sure that I don't have any parents coming to me later saying, my child said. But there are two main areas of behavior that Paul lists that are typical of an old lifestyle that is now to be abandoned. I want you to hear this, abandoned. Not to keep it around, but if we're to be abandoned. The first has to do with sex, and the other has to do with speech. I'm like, okay, so how am I going to handle this morning? So two central areas of the human life, both involving great potential for good and also great potential for evil. Both areas, both in the sexual category and in the speech category, both have incredible capacity for excellence and goodness in this world. We can use our words for excellence and goodness in this world. But in both cases, Paul is offering a list which talks about some trouble areas in both categories, and I want to highlight them. But I need to say, they are abuses of gifts from God. Sex was designed by God, and he said it was good. Speech was designed by God, and he said it was good. Paul is reminding the first century church, as well as I'm reminding you today, is when humans get a hold of it and don't use it for the intent that God created it for, it is bad. We've perverted things. We've made them into abuses rather than into the life-giving thing that it is supposed to be. The way that we deal with such practices in regards to sexual practices and speech practices is very clear here by Paul. There is no gentle, half-hearted, no, I'm going to approach this softly. There was no playing around with it. I can't play around with my speech. I can't play around with sex. He's saying, you need to get rid of it. It cannot be any type of continuing possibility. Now, if this was a room full of all men, I would talk about it a little bit differently. But a lot of men want to be ready to be married in the future, but they toy around with pornography. And they're drawing things in close to them rather than getting it a long ways away. And because they keep it close, like, well, you know, I have some safeguards. I have certain lines I won't cross, but I don't have a total getting rid of it. We're keeping things close to us, and it is destroying relationships between us. So I feel like this is an appropriate time for me to make a public service announcement. Can I do that? This has nothing to do with my teaching. This is an in-house thing for us, specifically ladies, and because women usually are the ones that are the victims of abuse, but sometimes it can be the other way around. I just want to say to all of you ladies in the church, I want to tell you what to do if you ever feel uncomfortable in our space. If you ever feel like that you're getting not the healthy type of attention, or there's something that is bothering you, somebody's gotten a hold of your number, somebody's meeting you at places, like, I just want to tell you, if you don't know one of our deacons, you just talk to a host and say, I feel uncomfortable, I need a deacon. Or if you're not at church and something happens to you, you just need to email us immediately at gethelp@gcbdowntown.com. Gallery Church, Baltimore, downtown, email us, get help. And we want to make sure that everybody that's a part of our church family feels comfortable, because there is a sexual problem in our world, and the church is not immune to it. Things happen. People, you feel very uncomfortable. We want to be a holy kiss church. We want there to be physical touch between us, but it can't make you feel uncomfortable. We need to know, and you do have the freedom to tell us. Have I made that clear? So if you don't know one of our deacons, which we're going to be introducing several of them over the next few weeks, you see a host, that somebody that's been standing at a door, you come and get me. You can do whatever. Hit up one of our sound people. Like, they're always over in the corner. Like, I need help, and they will know who to get for you. Okay, so that's my little public service announcement. All right, so here we go. Back. The catalog of sexual misbehavior in this particular passage includes both actions and thoughts. Can I tell you guys, it's not just the actions that you do, it's the thoughts. When he talks about Paul, we translate it illicit sexual behavior. This is a very broad term in the original language that includes all types of sexual intercourse and sexual touching outside of marriage. It could be with prostitutes or without prostitutes. Some people feel like that certain people or certain contact is okay and others are not. And Paul is saying if it's outside of this context, it's wrong, period. That's why he's saying illicit sexual behavior. Because in Rome, sexual activity was idol worship, even not just in Ephesus at the temple of Aphrodite. There were a lot of places and gods that had sexual worship as a part of it. And he's saying it's not just the idolatry worship, it's in your relationships. If you are wanting to do this outside of marriage, you need to stay away from it. So we should note particularly that Paul labels greed here while he's talking about this. I don't want you to associate this word greed with money. I want you to understand he's talking about the greed that is in sexual activity. This is the way that the original language is written in this passage. When you are in your mind thinking how I can satisfy myself and I'm going to use you to do it, that's greedy. That's where my needs are more important than your needs. So I'm going to do what I want to get what I need. And I just want to tell you guys as a church, there is no room in our relationships in church or in our family or any place in our lives where that type of sexual greed does anybody any good. It only leads to destructive behavior and to broken and hurtful circumstances and situations. And Paul is saying, I don't care what sexual fantasy you have. I don't care where you let your mind go. You need to get rid of it. It cannot be a part of your life because it will eventually result in death. It might not be that somebody literally dies, but sometimes that's the case. There are a lot of the people in our city that turn up missing because it started with a sexual misdeed, and then it turned more violent after that because people get into a pattern and a rhythm of abuse. And Paul is saying to this early church, guys, you can't even flirt with this. You can't even play around with it at all because it will lead to destruction. Paul is just as concerned with the sin of speech as he is with sexual sin. I think it's really important that you understand this because some of you right now aren't going to harm anybody sexually, but we will harm each other with our words. Sometimes that is done by accident, and there's places and ways for forgiveness and repentance, but there are also a lot of speech that's done casually as well as speech that's done intentionally. When it's left unchecked and unfiltered, does irreparable damage to the life of the people around them. And Paul, from a hole in the ground, remember, he's in prison while he's writing this letter. He's telling them, I know there's two cultural norms in your society, sexual pleasure and the abuse of words. And the abuse of words even ties back into lying and cheating in your work, having weights of grain where you tip the scales so that people think they're getting a pound, but they're actually only getting 10 ounces. And you're lying to people. That's word, that's activity. Like, there's so much of this that he's saying to them. You can't, in your speech or in anything a part of you, participate in any form of lying. And in verse 8, the words are overlapping over and over again. They have to do with anger and hurtful speech. And then in verse 9, he talks about the danger of one particular one. And are we surprised? What good does lying ever do? Seriously. And I'm even talking about me when my wife comes out of the room and says, does this dress look good on me? You wouldn't have bought it at the store, honey, if it didn't look good on you, right? But yet there's so many places where we begin to lie to one another, and then it snowballs, and then it snowballs, and then it snowballs, and before it's too long, you're not even known for being a truth teller. And if people can't trust your words, then how in the world are they ever going to trust you with the truth of Jesus Christ? But so much of our culture today, I mean, do we have to have one more political news commercial right now? Like, I cannot wait for the end of day Tuesday so that all of the political ads, at least I hope for a short season, right? Maybe like 3 months, we'll get a break from political ads. But it's just, I'm so tired of the lying and the ways that our culture has embraced lying and how people are using and manipulating words. Because guys, if you and I are following Jesus Christ, our goal is to look like Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't lie to anybody. He didn't manipulate anybody. Even when he met people and he spoke truth to them, he did it in love. And Paul is saying to this church, Jesus is our example. The Christian gospel is about truth, and there is no place for untruths in the Christian community. How can I love you and tell you I love you if I lie to you? It doesn't make any sense, but we've developed such a culture of lying about what we're doing with our time, what we do with our resources, what we're doing in our relationships that we can't even many times delineate. So Paul, of course, is concerned about the individual behavior of every single Christian. And can I ask, why would he be so concerned about the individual behavior of everybody in the church? And the answer is because everybody's individual behavior impacts everybody in the church. You might think this is my problem, this is my little thing. It's not your problem, it's not your little thing, it's all of our little thing. We are not disconnected individuals. We are connected as one people. Why do you think he ends in verse 11 by saying Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Scythian, barbarian? He's like, look, in Jesus Christ, I don't care where you're from, there's a way to honor God with our body and there's a way to honor God with our words. He's like, I don't care what your skin tone is. I don't care what your native language is. I don't care. If it's in Jesus Christ, it's in Jesus Christ, period. Because the goal is unity. Because if you go back to John 17, Jesus says it's in the unity of the church that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. He didn't say in the message of the church. the world will know that the Father sent the Son. He's like in the unity. And so the church is for everybody. I don't care what continent you're from, what skin tone you're from, you have, what languages you've learned to speak, what educational level you have, how much money's in your bank. It doesn't matter because in Jesus Christ, we're one. And so if you're having a good day, I'm having a good day. You're having a bad day, I'm having a bad day. If you are sinning, it's impacting me. If I'm sinning, it's impacting you. And that's just the truth. And Paul is saying to this church, there are two categories of sin that will creep in and destroy the fellowship inside your church. And that is sexual sin and the sin with your mouth, your speech. And we've got to make sure that we don't allow that into where we are today. The last slide that I want to show you is this. Thinking straight and knowing the truth are part of what it means to be truly human beings, the sort of human beings that the gospel is meant to create. Do you understand that apart from Jesus Christ, we can't be fully human? Apart from Jesus Christ, we're a perversion of the goodness that God created. But in Jesus Christ, we have access to become the people that God said, look, that's good. When we get greeted in the end, when you look at the eternity picture in Revelations, what is God going to say to us when he sees us face to face in heaven? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's practice being good. Let's get as far away from sexual temptation as we can. Let's practice being good. Let's get as far away from lying as we possibly can. Let's be good with our words. Let's build each other up. Let's create a people of oneness where we can truly be together so that when we do the hard work, we also hear, you are faithful. Because you can't just fight sex once. You can't just fight your words once. It is a life of fighting against sexual temptation. It is a life fighting against bad speech. And we can hear good, we can hear faithful, if you and I are willing to roll up our sleeves and do it together. Because if we think about sex and speech as solely my individual right, we're gonna be in trouble. Because at times your choices impact me and my choices will impact you. And there's no place for that in the church. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us to fight the good fight in areas of sexual temptation and in areas of our words. We want to be victorious. Help us to cast off all of our old ways. Lord, I pray that you would bring on new ways. And Lord, as we get ready to sing and take the Lord's Supper together, Father, I ask that there would be a movement of your Spirit amongst us. Father, for those that are here for the first time or maybe the 100th time, but they still haven't said Jesus is Lord. Father, I pray that something in today, in the power of your Spirit, would help them to know that in you is life. In you there is hope. In you, there is salvation. In you, there's strength. In you is true love. And in us, Lord, you can put this faith in us that will help us move towards the future. And so if some of you in here right now have never uttered the words, Jesus, I give you my life, I just want to give you a chance right now to do that. And it is just as simple as just saying, Jesus, I give you my life. I confess your Lord. And if you've done that, we want to know.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.